Hello and welcome to Haven, the young adult ministry of LCC Reading, a place where restoration through Christ can be found. You're listening to a message from our Sunday evening worship service, where we desire to rally young adults to the Word of God, the mission of Jesus, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then release into our classrooms, workplaces, and families to rally others to Jesus. Enjoy the following message.
God, we are grateful for who you are and that you are a healer. Holy Spirit, would you heal my throat this moment? Would you heal my son in this moment? And anyone within the sound of my voice that is experiencing discomfort that may cause a distraction from who you are, would you touch in the name of your son, Jesus Christ? We are excited and eager to look into your word. So would you, Holy Spirit, illuminate the words on our screens or on the Bibles in front of us, that our hearts might be gripped with your love and with the calling you have on our life. We worship you, Jesus Christ, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I got here and I got a text from my wife. Our son has had a fever all week and I've been away all weekend and we just found out he has strep throat. It's the worst. A two-year-old with strep. That's just the worst. So Jesus, heal him. This evening, I've got a lot of ground that I want us to cover in the Bible, but I think for good purposes, for good cause. A while ago, a number of years ago, I was given this by my parents, and it's just a little box. And my dad takes many trips to Israel each year, and he and my mom went. This is one of the first trips that they went. I don't have a date on this, but they brought back and they wrote me this note. And in this box was a note and this rock right here. And this rock is actually from the place in Israel where the Battle of David and Goliath fought. This is a rock taken from that region, smuggled into the United States by my parents, and given to me. That I would be reminded of who our God is, how great our God is, and the confidence we can have in our God. This represents the story and the strength of God from the story of David and Goliath. Now, if you go to Israel, there's really no more rocks to take. All the tourists have taken them. So sorry if you want to get there and get a rock. But what I want us to look at this evening is the story of David and Goliath. And I don't want us just to look at it, but I want to read it together as a family. We've been working through this story Bible in my own home in the evenings with my sons. We sit down and we read this Bible. And it's great. It's beautiful, communicates the heart of God. I love it because every story, biblical story that they talk about, they close talking about the hope to come, about Jesus, the Messiah, the love, the Savior, the Lamb, everything. It's beautiful. But one thing I've noticed is that most of these children's stories leave a lot out of the actual story. And some of it is for discretion purposes, like how much do you want a four-year-old to know about all the details of the different battles and such going on. But what I have come to find out that when we think about these stories, sometimes we think of them through the lens of like a children's story Bible as opposed to the actual scriptures. And so even as I say David and Goliath, many of you guys who have never even gone to church before, maybe, I get that. I know that story. But the reality is there's so much there, so much more there than what we think we know. And I was just moved even this last week reading through this chapter slowly. And this is a chapter I'm familiar with growing up in a church since the first Sunday I was breathing on this earth. I was in a church. And this is a story I've heard time and time again. But what I want to do is I want to read it simply and slowly. There are things that the Holy Spirit's going to highlight in your heart with your eyes that I may not touch on, may not talk about, but God wants to speak to you just by reading through his word slowly. So the story is David and Goliath. You know it, but let's read it as if you didn't know it. Let's read it as if you've never read it before and see what God might speak to you through this story. And hopefully you would recognize that the Bible is so much more exciting than my children's story Bible. There's so much more here. This is David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Say Jesus if you're there. Say hold up if you're still turning. Beautiful. Let's do this. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes, Damim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped on the valley, in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Here these two groups, armies, come to battle, and they're standing on hills opposing each other, and there's a valley laying between them. This is the valley where David and Goliath will fight. Verse 4, and a champion, say champion, and a champion, or otherwise we could translate this really, it's, I don't know why most of the translators chose champion, but it really just means man, and a man, and a husband, or some ways you can translate it when you look at this same word used other places in Scripture, but a man. A man went out from the camp of the Philistines named, what's his name? Goliath. What's his name? Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, arguably 9'9". I believe from floor to the top of this platform is 3 feet, 36 inches. And I am, well, I just got life insurance, and they did my height, and they wrote it down as 6 foot. So I'm going to count that. We're going to say I'm 6 foot. My whole life, I've been like 5'10½, 11-ish, but she wrote 6 foot. It feels like law. So let's say I'm 6 foot, right? It's important, right? Life insurance, that's like a thing now. I could put that on my license now, I think. So I'm 6 foot, and so we're about 9 feet tall right here. Add another 9 inches. Sultan, can you come up here for a moment? How tall are you, man? Yeah, dude, go for it. 5'7". Yeah, my man. So Sultan's about 5'7". I'm about 9 foot from floor to at another 9 inches. This is the difference. This is Goliath and David. David was not 6 foot. He was under 6 foot, maybe a little over five, probably Sultan's height right here. So this is David and Goliath. Thank you, man. Everyone give Sultan a round of applause. Dude, they clapped as if you were 6 foot. I'd write 6 foot down on stuff because they are stoked on you. Here we go. 9'9", verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Just the tip of his spear weighed 15 pounds. Just the edge of it. 15 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. This is like, this guy is ego upon ego. I mean, at 9'9", I guess you could say whatever you want to say, right, when you walk into a valley. But here he is. He steps into the valley and says, hey, let's just do this one-on-one. Who wants it? Let's just one-on-one, straight up. We'll do this for pink slips. Like, you win, I'm yours, I win, you're mine. Let's do this, right? And the Philistine said, I defy the armies. Verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and were greatly afraid. Let me pause here just for a second, just to give you some context. I didn't do this on the front end. We're working through the book of 1 Samuel. And one of the things that we're seeing a lot within this book, there are so many things out of order. Mainly the hearts of individuals were out of order. If your heart's out of order, your mind's out of order, your sight's out of order, your hearing's out of order, the things you speak are out of order, there's a lot that is out of order. The reason things were out of order is because people were doing what was right in their own what? Eyes. They were doing what was right in their own eyes, not in the eyes of God, not asking God, what do you see? What do you want me to do? But saying, you know what? I think this is what I want to do with my life. I think this is how we want to be governed. I think this is the type of leader we want to have. Never praying, never seeking God about any of this. not only are the people out of order, but the king they decided to have over them, Saul, his life is out of order. And one of the reasons I think I can prove to you just even in the text here this evening that his life was out of order, because we just read Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, and all of them were dismayed and were greatly afraid. Let me give you some context here. If Saul were a godly leader and had been behaving as royalty was instructed to behave, we've read about that, right, in Deuteronomy 17, that they were to be in the Word of God. They were to be studying the teachings, the messages of God that Moses had delivered to them. They were to be making copies for themselves. They were to be writing it on their minds and their hearts. And if Saul had been doing this, I don't think he would be dismayed. I don't think he would have been afraid. You know why? I think he would have come across against passages like Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let me put it up on the Bible in the sky. This is just the first verse. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Here Saul sees these things and he's filled with fear. I believe if he had been in the Word of God, if his heart had been in order, he would have seen this and the people would have seen it. Said, Saul, look at them, man. Those, I mean, we got like mini horses. Those are stallions, bro. I don't know how we're going to do this. He says, no, hold up. Hold up. Do you guys remember what God told Moses? Deuteronomy chapter 20. They probably didn't have chapters in them. But remember that one time when God said, when you come against this, don't be afraid. We too. That word's for us. We're not to be afraid. But Saul doesn't respond that way. He doesn't act that way. If you abide in God's word, I promise you, you will thrive in God's word as well. Saul doesn't do that. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. Say Jesse. And who had how many sons? 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The name of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. He was, how many of you guys got a baby brother or a baby sister? Show of hands. How many of you are the baby in the family? Man, you guys are the loved ones, spoiled ones. You guys get away with everything. How many say amen to that? No, that the babies get away with that? Yeah, okay. Man, my baby brother's still getting love from my mom about things that I know I've accomplished in my life. What about me, mom? You know, like, I know how to make videos too. Why are his the best? You know what I'm saying? So David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. Verse 15, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Here's some nerdy stuff for you guys. How old was David? A question that I don't know if you're asking, I'm asking. I'm wondering, how old was David? I don't know if we can answer this exactly, but here are some things to consider. Just using the text of the Bible, right? It says that his 3 oldest brothers went away to battle with Saul. Well, as you comb the scriptures, you'll find in Numbers chapter 1, verse 24, it talks about men that go away to battle are to be 20 years of old, of age or older. So his brothers were 20 years of age or older. That means there were at least 4 other brothers between that 3rd brother and him. We could, if we're just guesstimating, like best case scenario, we could say David was probably around 14, 15, 16 years of age. And that's why he's not fighting. That's why he's not with Saul. That's why he's not going to battle. He's not 20 years. We know he's younger than 20. Verse 16, and the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. This dude must have been just gnarly looking, like so jacked, like they're going to be in fear for 40 days. Are you kidding me? Then Jesse said to his son David, hey David, this is what I want you to do, man. Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. A dad just concerned about his kids. Hey, you know what? you know, I remember they loved grilled cheese. Why don't you take this bread, take this cheese, let's go out there, hook them up on the battlefield. I hear it's going to be a long battle. Just love on them. And then let me know how they're doing. Come back. Let me know how they're doing. Because the youngest, you're always tattling, right, on the oldest, right? Anyone, amen? Come on. The youngest, always like, Mom, you know what Nathan did? Come on, man. Here we go. Verse 19. Can you tell I got issues? Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David did as David does. David is a man of high character. David is a man of extreme honor. David is a man that's willing to submit to any authority put before him. And what do we see David doing? First, submitting to his father. Let me tell you, if you want to be used by God, it starts in your home. How are you honoring your parents? How are you honoring those that have authority over you? Are you submitting to them? Or are you saying, nah, I'll work on that submission thing once I get out of here? No. It starts in the home. It starts right now, right where you're at. David wakes up in the morning, and he left the sheep with a keeper, which said something about his character, too, as a leader, wants to make sure everyone is taken care of. What a pastor's heart, what a shepherd's heart, making sure no one gets lost, not going after his own thing or whatever he wants to do. Leaves his sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the man, right? The Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, just saying the same thing over and over again. And David heard them in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Again, their lives are out of order. Their hearts out of order, not submitted to God. So the men of Israel said, oh my word, have you seen this man who's come up? Are you kidding me? That guy's just yoked. Are you kidding me? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, can you say that again? What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David hears what's going on. Hold up. Wait a minute. Run that back real quick. What's the victor get? Why are you all afraid? What's going on? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. They just repeated themselves. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, heard what David's talking about, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Aroused against David. This reminds me, too, of the story of Joseph. Remember, we paralleled them a little bit last week, if you were with us or if you listened to the message. We paralleled these stories a little bit last week. Here David is anointed by Samuel in front of all of his brothers. The brothers see this. Joseph, too, was given that coat. His brothers knew that his dad had a special affection for Joseph, the baby, right? He was given that coat in front of all of his brothers. All of his brothers despised him. This is what it says in Genesis. Can you throw that one up for me, Phil, in Genesis 37? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Same story. The oldest, Eliab, hears what David's doing, and part of it's just an older brother, just tired of the younger brother hanging around, but part of it, I think, is rooted in, man, I was there when you were anointed. Why are you showing your face around here? Now you think you're special? And this is what he says. Why'd you come down here? Why are you even here, Dave? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness, trying to check them on something, right? Like, you probably didn't even think to leave the sheep with someone. I know your pride, your arrogance, and the insolence, the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. It's amazing how anger, how strife towards another can distort our view of them or the intention of their heart, isn't it? Here, Eliab is caught up in this anger, and again, maybe feeling like his brother's getting some special treatment or just not wanting to be shown up by the baby brother. And he's so hard towards this that he really doesn't have eyes to see what his brother is wanting to do or ears to hear the heart of his brother. Judging from what we're about to read next, I'd say David's curiosity, his intention, was purely motivated. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Like, chill out, bro. Can you hear the brotherly tone, the sibling tone in here? Like, lay off. What's the big deal? All I did was ask a question, man. Chill out, El. I'm just here, just trying to figure everything out." Verse 30, "Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing." Like, hey, what's the deal? What's happening? "And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Listen, buddy, little guy, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Like, this guy has grown up in battle, fighting. Like, this isn't going to work. Like, you're a minor anyways. This is like, I'm going to have a legal trouble if something happens. Like, no, this isn't going to happen, right? But I love David's courage, don't you? I so desire the same courage that David operates with right now for my sons to operate in. I got a third one coming in November. Please be praying for this child. Yeah, yeah, we can celebrate that. I'm so excited. We got this ultrasound a couple weeks ago, and you could just see, like, the cheek, and it was the puffiest cheek, and I just, like, was staring, like, wanting to kiss the picture. Just kicks this, like, chubby little cheek. So, anyways, I want my kids to operate with the same courage that David did. I pray daily for young adults in our city, for young adults in Haven, the city, the county, the nation, to awaken, to operate with the same confidence David does. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's talking to a young leader who was probably feeling very insecure, not feeling equipped, ready to do what he knew God had called him to do, and maybe was thinking, maybe I just push it off until I'm like 25 or 30, and then maybe I'll have more street cred and people will respect me and hear my vision. And Paul says, no, 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 buddy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. This is David right here. Saul, you need someone? I got this guy. I'll do it. But David said to Saul, "Listen, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard." Are you kidding me? "By its beard, and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear." Anyone, like, just with their bare hands, ever killed a bear or lion in the room? Okay. So just a little different, a little unique, right? Like, I did this with my bare hands. "And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." What courage, man. This guy is serious. "Seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover," David said, check this out. David first says, "Listen, here's the deal. You think this guy's been training since his youth? You might see me just as a shepherd boy, but I've killed lions, bro. Like, I've taken bears out, like, hopped on them, ripped their necks. Like, I am more man than this guy is." But this is what he does. He doesn't just rest on that resume. Look what he says next. "Moreover," David said, "the Lord," say "the Lord," "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." We're going to talk about this a little bit later. "And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So be it, man. If you say God's in this, okay, I'm not getting in front of that. You go. 38. "So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail." Look at this, 39. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "Listen, I appreciate the gesture, Saul, but I can't even walk with these things on. And I haven't even tested them." So David took them off. Talk about this a little bit later. Then he took his staff in his hand, just a shepherd boy, right? And he chose for himself how many smooth stones? 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now listen, why did he choose 5 stones? You're going to find teachings all about this all over the place. Some people say he chose 5 because Goliath had 4 brothers. And so like he knew if I take out Goliath, I'm going to have 4 other ogre looking Shrek giants coming after me. So I got 4 other stones. Bam, 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 bam. I got them too covered. Listen, I don't know if that's really true. I've got some ideas of why he chose 5. But the reality is, I think he just chose 5 because that's all he could carry. I'm going to show you a picture. This is possibly what those stones would have looked like. This is a man's hand before you. But look at those stones. You got some 16-year-old kid. Like, you think he's going to grab 10 stones? No. He's just going to take whatever he can carry. Whatever he feels comfortable with. And he's going to trust God. Verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. I don't know about you guys, but when I read the Bible, like, I have all sorts of images of people and characters. And when I think of this, I think of this 9-foot-9 giant and this little guy running around like with the shield to like get in front of Goliath. Like this just little like the Beauty and the Beast cartoon, LeFou. You remember like Gaston's little guy? Like, I just picture it like just this little, like, David, hold up, man. Your steps are like 3 of my steps. Like, let me get in front of you. So he's got this armor bearer that's kind of running before him. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He despised him. He looked down, not just literally, but as far as like talent is concerned, as far as strength is concerned, he looked down upon him, for he was only a youth. He was ruddy, but he was good looking. He got that going for him. I don't know. He just charmed Goliath to death. I don't know how that works, but he was good looking. Throws like a Zoolander, like Magnum on him or something, and freezes and falls. I don't know how that works, but we got in the Bible. He's good looking. 43. So the Philistine said to David, "Are you kidding me, man? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David. Say cursed. Cursed David by his gods. You know how David responds? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, no, no. That's the children's version, right? Check this out. Look at how this like 16-year-old kid responds to this 9-foot-9 giant. 44. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Keep reading. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Jehovah Sabaoth would be the covenant name described here. "The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." You didn't read this part in your children's Bible, did you? "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into your hands," into our hands, rather. Recently, we were talking with my oldest son about like evil and about the enemy. Like, we just felt attacked one day in our house, and we were trying to help him understand, like, buddy, some of this we can control, but some of this, the enemy's just trying to turn us against one another. And so for my 4-year-old, his concept of evil and the enemy right now is the story of David and Goliath. And he knows David wins, right? He knows David defeats Goliath. So we're talking with him, and he's like, "So, Dad, like, if the enemy comes, we'll fight him, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah, buddy, absolutely. We're going to fight him. God's with us. Like, we got this, you know, God's going to help us." And he says, "Yes." And so like, "Dad, if the enemy comes, then like you will punch him and I will punch him, right? Like, we're going to do this together, right?" I say, "Absolutely, son. If the enemy comes, we will tear his head off and we're going to feed him to the bird." Is that not how you should answer a 4-year-old? I'm still learning about this parent and discretion thing. Maybe I won't say that next time. No, I didn't say that. But this is the Bible. This is what I'm trying to say. This is the Bible. Like, those are funny cartoons and stuff, but this is real life. This is the courage of a 16-year-old to speak so confidently of who his God is that he could communicate the power and the strength of his God through an obedient hand. This is the Bible. So it was, 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and fell on his face to the earth. First of all, some of you science people are trying to figure out, like, how does he fall forward? He was hit with the rock. Shouldn't he fall that high? Discrepancy, Bible, false, can't believe it all. Listen, you got a 9'9" guy chasing a little 16-year-old. Like, he's leaning in to get this little kid, right? Like, he eats little kids for lunch, right? Like, he's just go, right? So he's already forward. Physics, bro, just hits him. He's already forward. He's out. He falls face forward. He was already leaning into that. Bible says he falls down. Verse 50. So David prevailed. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David, right? He just went out there with some rope and leather and a rock. No sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. David kills Goliath. I wonder how, like, David even carried Goliath's sword. Like, a 9'9" dude's sword, that's got to be pretty heavy, right? I just pictured David, like, getting it up and just praying it, just, like, just get it falling forward so the weight of it takes the head off. But you don't read that. Did you guys read that part in your story Bible? Cutting off the head and, like, hey, guys, we did it. Champion, right? And the Philistines, I imagine, just got really quiet, right? The Philistines are like, ah! We out of here, right? Like, a 16-year-old just killed our giant, cut off his head, and is just like, hey, guys, hey, Saul, I think it's over. I got it. You guys, they're even running. It's over. We did it. Champion, right? Now, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his army in his tent. I'd take a souvenir, too. Like, I'd want to remember this, you know. I want that one for my grandkid. Like, hey, let me tell you about this time I took out this giant. You see that? See that? That armor over there? Let's talk about that, right? Grab some souvenirs for himself. 55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, he said, hey, Abner, whose son is this youth? Like, who is this guy? Did you see what I saw? Like, who is this guy? And Abner said, Saul, I'm sorry to say this, but as your soul lives, O king, I have no clue who this guy is. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Hey, do you want to talk to me? And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. The Bethlehemites. Amen. We read through the chapter, right? Let me just mention this real quick. Why, some of you guys, again, Bible nerds, this is good. This is important stuff. But why would Saul ask him, whose son is that? I mean, just chapters before, we read that David had already been working in the presence of Saul. So how would Saul not know who he is? Let me give you a few things just to consider, and then I want to get to some stuff that just a 5 minutes of how I believe the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us and challenge us. But why would Saul ask, who is this guy? potential answer number one is, remember Saul's promise was, whoever kills this giant, his family's going to be exempt from paying taxes. So maybe Saul knew who David was, but just never really knew who his family was. Like, hey, can you give me your family's name so I can talk to accounting and make sure they get that all, so they could flag your family and make sure they get that all squared away. That could be potential answer number one. Potentially number two, David was one of hundreds coming through the king's quarters, and he was just one of many employees, and Saul had never really met him face to face and was just curious, like, Abner, he's on our payroll. What's he do? What's his name? Can he come up here? I want to talk to him. Or maybe one answer that I entertain at least is, I wonder if Saul did know who David was, but he had already stereotyped him as this like artist, like this guy that just likes to write poetry and play with his guitar and woo freshman girls on campus or something. I don't know how that works, but he was just saying like this guy just cut off the head of a giant. I thought he was a musician. Like, how does that work? Like, I don't know how that works. And is he from some like incredibly famous like army family we don't know about? Why is he playing guitar if he's killing people? What's going on? I wonder if that's why Saul was wondering. I don't know how to answer it head up, but Saul was a little perplexed and was curious. But here's one thing I want to encourage us in. First of all, do you love the Bible? It's so much better than the story Bible my kids are reading right now. So detail-oriented, so real, so raw, but this is life. This is the life we live. Our life is not, I'm so glad, in some respects, our life isn't candy-coated. We don't skip some of the details because some of the details are what impacts those around me as they see me walk through the details of life. But one thing about David is his heart was in order, not because of his victory. Just because he was victorious doesn't mean his heart was in order, but his heart was in order because of where his confidence lied. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I'm asking us tonight, like, where is your confidence? Could this be, could this dictate or reveal to us whether or not our heart is in order, our life is in order? Where does your confidence lie? When you're facing Goliaths in your life, when you're facing battles in your life, where does your confidence lie? Does it lie in the armor of another? Does it lie in, man, if I could just do this like so-and-so did this, or if I could just be more like her, or if I could just be more like him, then I'm sure I could be victorious in what's in front of me. David tried that. Didn't work, right? Verse 38, throw it up on the screen. You guys remember it? We read it. Verse 38, this is what happened, right? So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. Here's something. Culture's going to tell you, if you could just be more like someone else, Saul's going to say, hey, if you could do it, I know how you could do this. You just do it the way that I do it. No. David even tried it. Look, he's the one that even fastened the sword to his armor. And he tried to walk. He's like, yeah, maybe if I do it like Saul, maybe that's how I'm supposed to do this. But he had not tested it. He had not tested it. And so then David realized, you know what? It's not going to happen with me trying to be like someone else. So he took it all off. David took everything off. Does your confidence lie in the armor of another? And just, if I could just be like someone else. If it is, I'd ask you to check your heart on that. Check your life on that. Does your confidence lie in your own talents? Now hear me out. I do believe you need to be courageous in who God has created you to be, but your confidence needs to still be in the Creator, not your own courage, not your own craft. But look at this. David was talented, right? Your talent is yours, but only yours because of God. And the moment we begin to misunderstand that, the moment we begin to missteward that talent that God has given us, we're heading down a dangerous road. Here's an example. When you get older and you have a home, you got to take care of yards and all this stuff, you realize you don't have everything you need to do what you need to do, right? So you borrow stuff from people, right? Hey, Dad, can I get this? Hey, Joe, can I use your lawnmower, your edger, or whatever, right? You know what happens? I keep that stuff in my shed long enough, I begin to think it's mine. God has gifted you with talents. God has given you gifts. And if you don't check yourself every once in a while to remind yourself, this isn't mine, but this is mine to use, you begin to think that that thing is yours. I've got a lot of tools in my shed that I believe are mine. They're probably my dad's. David knew his talents. He knew his gifts. But his confidence didn't even lie in those. The guy still picked up 5 stones. Let's not forget that, right? He's confident in his talent, but he's like 5 stones confident. It's not one stone. I got this. Can you guys just toss me 1 stone? I got this. No, it's 5 stones. Just in case the first one doesn't make it, you know. But this is what I know about our God, that when we lay down everything he's given to us, when we say, God, this is who I am, this is how I believe you're leading me to operate, and so this is what I'm praying for, he does above and beyond. It's Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to put it up for you. Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him, to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, say all, all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, not our own power, his power, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Again, where's your confidence lies? Your confidence in the armor of another? Is your confidence in your own talents? I believe God has given you talents. You should be courageous with those, but is your confidence in those things or in the giver of those things? Where's your confidence lies? Is your heart out of order? Is your heart out of order? If your confidence is in the power of God in you and through you, then I would argue your heart's in the right place. This is something that David knew all too well. This is something, not only do I believe we could argue that David walked in, but David communicated. David spoke it out. Look at this, verse 45. You guys remember? This is what he said. Then David said to the Philistine, hey, check this out, bro. You want to come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin? Cool, that's on you. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Not I come to you with this sling that I crafted and I'm pretty good. Or not I come to you with a stone. Or I come to you with 5 in case the first 4 don't make it. I'm sure by the 5th try, that's a charm. He said, no, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you. Not me. The Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This is Bible. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know who? That the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I don't see anything about himself really in that. It's all about God. It's all about Jehovah Sabaoth, would be the covenant name. The power of God was the victory here. And you know what's funny? This is just a side note that I was thinking about. The narrative, even throughout culture, we hear of the David and Goliath story. I mean, March Madness, you'll hear it like every day. Like, this is a David and Goliath matchup, right? But you know what's missing from that narrative? That it wasn't David that won. It wasn't David that had the victory. It was the power of God that had that victory. That entire story is deleted from the narrative of David and Goliath. The power isn't even attributed to God. It's attributed to David when culture talks about it. Let's not fall into that same trap that culture has, where we neglect that it's the power of God in us and through us, regardless of the battle before us. David was confident in God with Goliath, and he was confident in God with a lion and a bear. He knew it was all God. Where does your confidence lie? Let me ask you this. The worship team can come up. Have you experienced the power of God personally? I mean, do you know it to be true personally? Do you know that God is worthy of your trust? That you can be confident in your confidence in God? Can I encourage you, stop trying to be someone else? Can I encourage you, stop trying to impress others or trying to even impress God with your own talents? Look what I can do. Can I encourage you just to give God your whole heart and watch what he can do? because I promise you, it's above and beyond anything you could ever imagine or ask for. And for all of us who have put our trust in God, it's the words of Jesus. It's John 16:33. This is how he speaks it. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Jesus, in who? Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, yeah, you're going to have tribulation. There are going to be battles to fight in the world, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. When we give God our all, when our life and our heart is in order, that doesn't mean we will be absent of any battle, but that does mean that the war has been won. The war is over. We are still to face battles in our lives. Jesus said it. You're still going to encounter tribulation, but the victory is already yours. The victory is already yours. Haven, hear me out. I want to close on this. I want to pray on this. But victory is all yours. Victory is all yours when your heart is all God's. Victory is all yours when your heart is all God's. David's heart, all God's. You know how I know? Because David said, God said, I'm looking for someone who's after my own heart. And David, he's the guy. The reason David encounters victory after victory, even after he falls and falls and falls, is because his heart is all God's. Victory is all yours when your heart is all God's. Where's your confidence lie? Is your heart out of order? Is your mind out of order? Is your life out of order? We're going to close our evening in worship. And I want this space just to be for you and the Holy Spirit, just to talk and say, God, where in my life do I have things out of order? Where in my life have I put more confidence in myself or even in those around me or in my finances or my position or whatever and not in you? Where is that out of order? We're going to have prayer teams. You guys can jump to the wall. We're going to have a prayer team on my left along the wall and on my right along the wall. And they're just there to pray with you and to listen. They're not there to judge you. They're there to hear you and speak to God. And God may give them something to encourage you in, but they're just there to partner with you. But may we walk in victory. It's already ours. May we walk in victory. God, we worship you. We give you our all. Holy Spirit, awaken us to the victories that we do have when all is yours. To the fearless life we have when our trust is in you. You say horses, chariots, trust in a king. That stuff's vain. There's nothing there, but you are a strong tower. You are worthy of our trust. You are our hope. Reveal to us that, Lord. Show us how to walk in that in the battles before us, the workplaces you have us in, the classrooms you have us in, the circles of friends you have us in. May we scream your power. May we scream just a confidence in you, Jesus. Receive from us our worship, Lord.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministry of Haven, follow LCC Haven on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Remain encouraged and inspired today as you have been anointed and released to rally others to the Word of God, mission of Jesus, and leading of the Holy Spirit.